Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. For gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction and prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. The New Testament reading is from the book of James chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by the good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Would you please stand for the gospel reading? The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 13, beginning from verse 53. When Jesus had finished these parables, he moved on from there. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother's name Mary? And aren't his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? Aren't all his sisters with us? Where then did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. But Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town and in his own home. And he did not do so many miracles there because of their lack of faith. This is the gospel of Christ.
Would you please be seated? Just before I begin, just a message from Fraser on the church Facebook, the St. Margaret's Facebook. He's putting down some information about what they're doing in Jordan. Please don't reply. You can say you like or don't like, preferably you like. But don't reply, don't mention anything about anything Christian, because it could cause problems. So just be aware of that. How are we going with the sound? I can't. Is it all right? Right. I'll be organised in a moment. Just got to remember to have my toys with me. Today we're beginning a new sermon series that Fraser has planned. It's called Living Wisdom, Gaining a Proverbial Perspective. I hope you understand that. I'm still working on it. The topics are these. Pursuing wisdom, doing good, developing discipline, speaking truth, cultivating compassion, managing anger, trusting God in everything. So it really is quite a simple series. In between, we'll have a Mission Sunday. We'll also have an all-age service, and Dr. Patrick Sukdeo from the Barnabas Fund will be speaking. So there are lots of things coming ahead. I want you to think for a moment about what you're pursuing in your life. What's your dream? What's your goal? Is it to be wealthy? Is it to have status? To have people look up to you? Is it to be recognised as a great sportsman or sportswoman? Some of us are a bit old for that at the moment. Or is it to have power? Or is it to become a great academic? There's nothing inherently wrong with those aspirations, but there's something else which surpasses all those things, and it's the goal of pursuing the wisdom of God. And that's what we're looking at today, pursuing the wisdom of God. So shall we pray? Father, we give you thanks that through your word, by your spirit, you reveal more and more of your wisdom to us. As we're willing to pursue, so you're willing to reveal the things that are on your heart, to reveal your wisdom. Father, I pray that as we share the scriptures this morning, so you will enlighten those scriptures, that we would all become wiser in your ways. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I've got a question to begin with. All those people who are wise, would you put your hands up this morning? Got a bit of a dilemma, haven't we? You see, you're too modest. That's your wisdom, I suppose, showing. And if you put your hand up, you're worried that people will think you're too proud, so there's a problem there. But I'll come back to that question at the end of the sermon and see what we think. And I wonder how many of you know a person who relies on their own wisdom to do things like assembling a kit set or repair a broken appliance, or they'd do anything rather than read the manufacturer's manual. And some of you might just like to modify things just so it will function better, like Bill fiddling with his car. He wouldn't do it with his new car. To make it better, to sound louder, all those sorts of things, more throaty. See? I knew I'd get an amen from him one way or the other. But have you ever thought or asked them, why don't they just read the manual first? I know there's probably some wives here who are thinking that. But we seem to have this propensity to think that our way of doing things is better than anyone else. It's the do-it-yourself culture. But it applies to the way we live, and it applies to the lifestyles we develop and the lifestyles that we pursue. In reality, however, we end up showing our foolishness by failing to heed the manual for living wisely. We fail to heed God's word. If you want to know how to live wisely, read God's word. So how did it get this way? Well, the scriptures have a lot to say about our reliance on our own wisdom and the way we think that we can dispose of the manual for living and do it our way. We turn a deaf ear to God if we're not careful, and we strive to do it all the way we want to. The origin of that, of course, is found in Genesis 3:6. We read there, when the woman, that is Eve, saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some of it and ate. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. At that moment, the wisdom that they had received from God was corrupted. They chose to listen to the serpent rather than obey God. Human wisdom had distorted God's wisdom. No wonder Solomon, sensing the inadequacy of human wisdom, when God said to him, I'll give you whatever you want, basically, he said this, give your servant wisdom to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong, for who is able to govern this great people of yours? Unless Solomon had God's wisdom, he wouldn't have been able to do the job. Paul also writes about human wisdom. And we read him writing this when he's writing to the Christians in Rome. "For although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of an immortal God for images made to look like a mortal man, being a mortal human being, and birds and animals and reptiles." It seems to me that a fair portion of the human race today continue in those foolish ways. So what are we pursuing? What is wisdom? Well, I guess a temptation is to turn to the dictionary. And that isn't always helpful. But I'll read to you what I found when I turned to the dictionary. It might enlighten you, it might not. We get some hints, such as, it is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. The quality of being wise. That's good, isn't it? Don't think of advanced much. Well, we'll try this. Synonyms for wisdom: sagacity, sageness, intelligence, understanding, insight, perception, perceptiveness, penetration, perspicuity, acuity, discernment, sense, good sense, common sense, shrewdness, astuteness, acumen, smartness, and so it goes on. It's like one of those spelling lists I used to have when I was in Form Standard 3 or something like that years ago, where you had to do this spelling list before you went on to the next phase. Anyone else old enough to remember that? Yeah, right. So let's have a look, see what else. Another one says this: it's about knowledge, learning, erudition, scholarship, and philosophy. Any of the wiser? I used to teach graduate teachers. Some of them had PhDs. Some of them were very able people. I would have difficulty saying that many of them at times were wise. So that doesn't help. The Oxford Dictionary, now we must really get in close. The capacity of judging rightly in matters relating to life and conduct. Soundness of judgment in the choice of means and ends. And then very helpfully, the opposite to folly. And that's what Proverbs has a lot to say about. Wisdom and folly. Putting on my education hat at the moment, you cannot develop a concept just on positive attributes. You've got to have the opposites to shape up the concept. And Proverbs shows us very clearly, talking about wisdom and folly. So have we got anywhere? Well, not really, I think, because all these definitions skirt around and avoid the very nature and source of true wisdom, which is God himself. And that's the problem. And so Paul is able to ask this question, and looking at the wisdom of the world and the wisdom of God. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since the wisdom of God, in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what he was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God, the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. I think Paul's making it very clear there about the wisdom of God and the foolishness of man. He writes this a little later. "Brothers and sisters, think what you were before you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." And then a little later, "It is because of God that you are in Jesus Christ, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Now, are we getting somewhere with wisdom and what it's about? I think we are. The focus is to come back to Jesus. But Paul has even more to say as he highlights the difference between human wisdom and godly wisdom. And he shows that God's wisdom is revealed by the Spirit. He writes, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age that are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." God's wisdom comes through revelation by the Holy Spirit. And we can only pursue this wisdom by pursuing the giver of the gift. And we need to keep that in mind as we pursue Jesus. So we will be pursuing wisdom. James is very perceptive about this, and he contrasts the difference between two kinds of wisdom and shows that wisdom from God is not just something of the mind or the intellect, as it was for the self-proclaimed wise men of the time. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom." Now it's interesting at that time, remember when Paul went to the Areopagus to speak to the Greek philosophers and all the rest of it, they just wanted ideas. They thought that discussing ideas was wisdom, was wise. And what is James saying here? He said it's their deeds in humility that come from wisdom, the good life that comes from wisdom. You can't be wise just by being philosophical. If you've read anything about philosophers, you'll know many of them were the most unwise people you could come across. But about worldly wisdom, this is what James writes. "But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom," in inverted commas this time, "does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder in every evil practice." God's wisdom is very clearly different from the wisdom of the world. And of God's wisdom, this is what James writes, "But the wisdom that comes from God is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." So what then are the outcomes of worldly wisdom today? Or what are the outcomes of the lack of God's wisdom today? You don't have to look very far to see that. It was mentioned in our prayers this morning. We see wars, crime, corruption, persecution, poverty, hunger, genocide, ethnic cleansing, a whole developing climate of fear and suspicion. We see anger and we see a sense of hopelessness. None of these things has human wisdom been able to solve. Most of them are the products of human wisdom. The wisdom of this world seems to have no answers at all. The philosophers avoid talking about these things. They avoid it like the plague. And in their wisdom, unscrupulous leaders allow these things to fester for their own benefit. What did Hitler do? He thought it was wise to get rid of the Jews. We see the product of human wisdom. So let's have another look at James and what he's got to say. First of all, godly wisdom is pure. False wisdom, says one of the writers, is characterized by bitter envy and selfish ambition. Godly wisdom is characterized by purity of motive. And that's what's lacking in the world around us. Secondly, godly wisdom is peaceable. Selfish ambition can start a war. We see this at the moment between North Korea and the United States. But God's wisdom can bring truth and clarity where there is chaos. Thirdly, God's wisdom is gentle. You have strength and power, but you have them under control so that you have the opportunity, if you have the opportunity to hurt somebody, you just don't do it. Fourthly, godly wisdom is open to reason. Being reasonable means being willing to listen and to learn. I wish our world leaders would seek godly wisdom. It's to be reasonable and considerate and humble and teachable. Well, a couple of world leaders at the moment fail on that category. Fifthly, it's full of mercy. The word used here apparently actually has a double meaning. Forgiving those who wrong us, but then being willing in our hearts to help them. And the sixth thing that comes up from what James is writing, it's full of good fruit. You can't manufacture this fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a gift from God. And it happens when we allow the Spirit of God to work in our hearts. It works from the inside out, from the indwelling of the Spirit, and who gives us wisdom for each moment of the day. And the seventh thing that comes out of godly wisdom is that it's impartial. Those who live by worldly wisdom cannot be impartial. They're always trying to please themselves or please someone else. But those who live by God's wisdom are consistent, says this person, single-minded and authentic. And one of the things that's coming up in the world around us today is this whole thing of authenticity. Where are the authentic people? Well, sitting in front of me. The eighth one is being sincere. A sincere person has godly wisdom to be genuine without hypocrisy and doesn't hide behind a mask. Wisdom from heaven is that kind of wisdom. It comes from the very heart of God, who of course is the all-wise God. As we read and pray through his word continually, we find that our life is producing purity, peace, gentleness, willingness, mercy, good fruit and impartiality. The fruit of the Spirit are the product of the gift of the Spirit, which is the product of people seeking God's wisdom. But what about the wisdom of Jesus? Because he is the one we model our lives on. And you're familiar with this passage from Isaiah 11. The prophecy about Jesus. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord. In Luke 2:52, we read this, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. After he had been into the temple with his parents, and from then on he grew in wisdom and stature. Now notice what Luke is recording. Jesus grew in wisdom. It didn't just suddenly happen. Today he was not wise, tomorrow he's wise. He grew in wisdom as he studied God's word, as he learnt from others, as he was filled with the Holy Spirit and led by the Spirit, as he pursued the wisdom that came from his relationship with his Father. It never ceases to amaze me how blind people can be at times. People who saw Jesus grow in wisdom and stature were surprised at his wisdom and power when he returned to the place where he grew up. Remember what we heard from the Gospel reading. Coming to his hometown, he began teaching the people in their synagogue, and they were amazed. Where did this man get this wisdom and these miraculous powers, they asked. It's interesting, isn't it, what short memories people have. So how do we become wise like this? Well, the answer is quite simple. We are followers of Jesus. The closer we walk with him, the more we will know and reflect his wisdom. The more time we spend in his presence, the more we'll grow in his wisdom. We won't be bringing attention to ourselves, but we will be honouring him. And here's a key to wisdom from Solomon, who was, we're told, the wisest man on earth, at least until Jesus came. And this is what he said: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Now before that, David had written in the Psalm 111, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. When I became a Christian and bought a very large black Thompson Chain Reference Bible, King James Version, of course, and on the flyleaf of it, I remember writing this verse: the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. At that time, I was going to be a great scientist and change the world. But I learned something about the fear of the Lord and his wisdom, and life changed a bit. Wisdom begins and ends with the fear of the Lord. It isn't the fear of being struck by lightning or the fear of being struck dead, but it's a deep, abiding and holy reverence and respect for the Lord and for his word, the Bible. The fear of the Lord is being in awe and wonder that God, Almighty God, ruler of the universe, creator of the world, should invite us, me, to become one of his children. And in as I gaze upon his beauty, I begin to understand, experience something of his wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God. Is wisdom something innate that some people happen to have when they're born and some don't? Well, the answer is no. It's not an innate thing. James tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. So you don't have to worry about whether you're a highly intelligent person or not. That's not a key thing. The key thing is being a wise person. You don't have to worry whether you're born intelligent or not and go through all those tests that people do for IQs and all the other make-believe things that we do. But you grow in wisdom in your relationship with God. Paul tells us very clearly that wisdom is a gift of the Spirit. So there it is. You can't generate wisdom for yourselves, no matter how hard you try. As far as I know, there are no PhDs in wisdom that we can earn by studying the great philosophers down through history, and I have studied a few of them, and their lifestyles are not desirable for many of them. But we do know this. If we turn to Proverbs 3, this is another verse of mine I learned a long time ago. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. He will make them straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. The heart of wisdom. Paul prayed that the Ephesian believers would be given the spirit of wisdom also, wisdom and revelation, that they might grow in God, they might know him better. And this is what he writes. I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's Paul's prayer, that they would be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. There's wisdom. Again, we see that wisdom is a gift from God through the Holy Spirit. We can ask for it. Others can pray that we might receive it. God is ready to answer the prayer. We must desire it, though, and seek it. And what is the evidence of that wisdom? The evidence is that we become more like Jesus. In the book of Proverbs, this book has more to say about wisdom and folly or foolishness than any other book in the Bible. Wisdom and folly, wisdom and foolishness, the two things that are so different. But we lapse often into foolishness and folly if we're not careful. An African commentary writer says this, that at times the book of Proverbs is so dense with one verse Proverbs that it's like struggling through a thicket. You just have one proverb after another, after another, after another. But he says, it's worth the effort of pursuing that wisdom, of working through those proverbs. And in the first chapter, Solomon gives the introduction to what he and some others have written. We heard it at the beginning for the Old Testament reading, but I'm going to read it to you again from Eugene Peterson's translation. And this is what he writes in the Message version. The wise sayings of Solomon, a manual for living. These are the wise sayings of Solomon, David's son, Israel's king, written down so that you will know how to live well and right, to understand what life means and where it's going. A manual for living, for learning what is right and just and fair, to teach the inexperienced the ropes, and to give our young people a grasp on reality. There's something here also for the seasoned men and women. I like that. Those of you who are a little bit older, you're seasoned people. And still a thing or two for the experienced to learn. Fresh wisdom to probe and penetrate the rhymes and reasons of wise men and women. Start with God. The first step in learning is bowing down to God. Only fools thumb their noses at such wisdom and learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. As I said before, not fear of being struck by lightning or fear of being struck dead because you've done something wrong. It's that deep, abiding, holy reverence and respect for the Lord and his word. And so I have a question. Are you a wise person? Are you actively pursuing wisdom? Because if you're pursuing wisdom, you're a wise person. If you think you've arrived, you're in trouble. Because God's wisdom is endless. Let's spend a moment or two just asking the Lord to help us to pursue wisdom. Father, I pray that by the empowering of your Spirit, each one of us will grow in wisdom, will grow more in the likeness of Jesus. Father, help us to see it's not wrong to ask for your wisdom, for your desire to reveal to us all the things that we need. For you are the all-wise God. So, Lord, we seek your blessings. Make us wise people, wise in your ways, so that as citizens of your kingdom, we'll have your wisdom in a world that is crying out for truth and direction and wisdom. Help us to grow more like Jesus. I ask it in his name. Amen.